Good morning and Happy New Year. Today is the first Sunday of the year, and you know we are covering a new series called Building a Strong Foundation for the Family. That's a theme. But a strong family begins with a strong, healthy marriage. And so today's first session I shall bring before you is the topic God's Design for Marriage. So we are going to read from Genesis chapter 2. The passage is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. 18 to 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And that's the key verse for today. Verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Shall we now turn to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed such an important union right from beginning. So we know, Lord, that you have this in mind from day one. And so today, Lord, we come to your presence, being the first Sunday of the year. Lord, we open our hearts to learn from you what it means to build a strong foundation for the family. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make your word alive as we hear and respond to your word. We commit this time to you. Thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos, two of the wealthiest and most influential men in the world, they have built empires, changed the way we live, and amassed great fortunes most of us can hardly imagine. Yet despite all their great achievements, both face highly publicized divorce. For 27 years before their divorce, Bill Gates and Melinda Gates were celebrated as a model couple, admired for their strong family ties, family values, and upbringing of their children. It raises one question. If all the wealth and success in the world cannot guarantee a lasting and fulfilling marriage, what can? If even the richest and the most powerful people struggle and fail in their marriage, what does that say about marriages today? The truth is, material success cannot guarantee marital success. Marriage is in crisis today. Divorce rates are rising. Many are choosing singles, a single life, to escape the responsibility of marriage. Some forgo having children in favor of pets. With others, test compatibility by cohabiting before marriage, avoiding formal commitments and out of fear of failure. Now, when marriages break up, couples often seek counseling, only to realize that the root issue remains unresolved. They find no lasting resolution, no lasting solution, as the deeper issue lies in the lack of involvement with God. Failing to recognize marriage as God designed leads people to define marriage according to their own desires. What was once a lifetime commitment becomes a temporary contract. Characterized by cohabitation without marriage, self-gratification within marriage, and the acceptance of the same-sex marriage. And the result is broken home, dysfunctional families, and a lost generation. We must return to the very beginning, beginning to recognize the designer's purpose of marriage. To build a strong foundation for marriage, I want to talk this morning of two important truths. Number one is to recognize God as the designer of marriage and the purpose for marriage. And number two, I want to talk about three keys to a successful marriage. That's all I want to cover this morning. So the first thing is, God is the designer of marriage. We need to recognize that God is the designer of marriage. In Genesis 2:24, it says that is why a man leaves his father and mother and united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And we see God created the woman for Adam. In verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. He made into a woman and he brought her to the man. So we need to recognize that God is the designer of marriage. He is the author. Marriage is not our own idea. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. It originated from God. He made her into a woman. God's design for marriage is always between a man and a woman. He brought the woman to the man. He brought woman to Adam. He is the ultimate matchmaker. Proverbs 19:14 says, "A prudent wife comes from the Lord." Now, since God instituted marriage, He knows exactly how it should function successfully. And couples can never experience true joy and fulfillment in their marriage relationship when they stray from His design. Marriage is like a garden. And just as the gardener follows a plan for planting seeds, watering and nurturing it to produce a healthy, thriving garden, a couple must cultivate their relationship according to God's design. And when you stray from His plan and you follow your own way and you fail to follow His way, it will wither instead of being flourished. So first thing we need to recognize, marriage is God's design, not our idea. And we need to also to know the purpose behind a marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? I remember once I asked marriage counseling, what is the purpose of you marrying the other person? The couple leader cannot actually tell me what's the answer. He just say, feel good, feel in love, fall in love, that's all. You know, but we need to recognize the purpose of the marriage. And I want to talk about the four purposes why God created marriage. And the first is companionship. Now, just as a car designer creates it with a purpose to transport people efficiently and safely, God, the designer of marriage, crafted it with a specific purpose. And the first purpose is companionship. And just now we read in the verse that God brought Eve to Adam. Your iPhone can be a constant presence, but it will never replace the true physical companionship and connection with another person. Music can fill the silence, but it can never engage in a two-way conversation. And when God created everything from the beginning, He declared everything it was good. And when He created the first man, He said it was very good. Yet for the first time, God said something was not good. Something was missing for Adam. The man alone, even though he has everything around him good, yet something was missing. It was not good. But Adam seemed to have everything. He lived in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. He had meaningful work. He had an assignment to care for the garden. He had a purpose in his life. He had started communing with God. He was surrounded by all kinds of pet animals. Despite all this, God recognized Adam's needs. Even though Adam didn't express it, God observed that it was something was missing, something essential was missing. Adam needed a companion. He needed a companion to share his life and his meaningful relationship. He needed not another animal, not another pet dog or cat. He needed a fellow human being, someone of his kind, to share his life experience and to form a relationship and connection and partnership. Even his favorite pet animals could not fulfill that need. And can you see that God knows and sees your needs? Even though you could not express it, even though you thought nobody knows about it, and some people ask, does God really know my needs? Does He really understand what I'm going through, my deepest desire? But based on the verse we shared, God knows. He knew Adam's need even before Adam recognized it. Adam was alone, lonely, and he didn't know the solution. He didn't know that what kind of companion would be suitable for him. But God, in His infinite wisdom, knew exactly what was needed and provided the perfect solution. Just as God met Adam's need, He knows yours. Seek Him for guidance. And this is for the first purpose. The first purpose, we don't need to recognize, is for companionship. And the second purpose is to provide help to one another. Verse 15 and 18 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And He said later that I will make him a helper suitable for him. What is a suitable helper? Is it anyone? No. God knew exactly what is suitable. Not all are suitable. Right? God knows who is suitable. What kind is suitable? Now, suitable helper is not sexism. It's not that, the man is more superior than the woman. Since God created Eve to be His helper, it doesn't mean that the man is more superior than the woman. Suitable helper means there are two meanings here. The first is equality in partnership. Equality in partnership. The woman was created not to be subordinate or less important, merely to serve and to support the man. You know, in some countries, women are treated as subordinates, deprived of dignity, seen as doormats without equality in marriage. And they are expected to serve their husband without any voice in decisions. No. Suitable helper means mutual support in partnership. Both men and women were made to partner together, where both contribute in unique ways, supporting each other in fulfilling God's purpose for their lives. Husband and wife will help each other with equal standing but different roles. So a spouse can support each other by sharing household responsibilities. So one spouse might cook meals while the other handle the washing up. Fostering a well-functioning home and a mutual support in marriage. So that's the first, equality. And the second meaning of suitability is complementary. Complementary in their strength, in their abilities, and in their roles that they play. Eve was created in to complement and to complete what Adam lacked. This idea emphasizes a partnership where each spouse brings its unique strength, abilities, and roles in their relationship. So, example, the husband may excel in planning, while the wife is better at creative problem solving. And together, they complement each other to get the job done efficiently as a team. And that's the second purpose. The second purpose, why God created marriage. And the third purpose is family and multiplication. Genesis 1:28, through marriage, humanity fulfills God's command to be fruitful and multiply. You know, marriage provides a framework, a structure for procreation and the birth of children that honors God's design for love and responsibility. Cohabiting without marriage, having children outside of wedlock, engaging in same-sex parenting violates God's command for the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is the ideal environment where God intended for children to be conceived and to be brought up. To raise them between a husband and a wife. And that's God's purpose for family life. Marriage provides a united front for teaching and for modeling, for disciplining, imparting values and faith, nurturing your children to become faithful followers of Jesus. It creates a stable, secure environment, a loving and a nurturing environment for raising godly children, fostering emotional and spiritual bonds, and promoting responsible stewardship. And that's a third purpose. And the fourth and final purpose is marriage is a picture of Christ's love and a catalyst for personal growth. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for us. How does God love? A picture of Christ's love because it reflects the selfless, the sacrificial love that Jesus has for his church. And just as Christ loved the church unconditionally, husbands are to love your wife in the same way, sacrificing for their well-being and nurturing them with care. Wives, in turn, are called to respect and support their husbands, mirroring Christ's submission to the church. So, Christ's sacrificial love, humility, and unwavering commitment to the church sets us the example, the ultimate example for how spouses should love and serve one another, serve each other in marriage. Putting their spouse's needs first, even at a personal cost. Setting aside pride and prioritizing each other's well-being. Marriage reveals our blind spots and encourages us in our personal growth. It helps us to confront our self-centeredness and weaknesses and challenging us to become more selfless, humble, and loving as Christ has shown. I'm not sure whether you experience those for those who are married. You know, you may think that you are a good communicator, until your spouse point out that, hey, you often interrupt in a conversation and you don't listen. And you may not realize that you have prioritized your hobby, your interest over quality time with your spouse until your spouse point out to you. Blind spots. Nobody there to tell you, only your spouse there to tell you. Right? And it depends on how you respond. Because if you take it personally and pride sets in, you become defensive, and in fact, that becomes a trouble problem. But if we humble ourselves and recognize that this is part of God's way of chastising me and help me to improve or make me grow into a better person, then I will take it with humility and I will thank the Lord for it. So it depends on how we respond. But whatever it is, that is the framework where God put us in and mold us in our character so that we can become a better person, whether it be husband or wife. So just remember, the first thing I share with you is building the foundation of a strong marriage. We need to recognize that God is the designer. And we need to know His four purposes at least. Four purposes why He put us into marriage. Now the next one I want to share is, I want to share with you the three keys to a successful marriage. And the first key is, marriage must be God-centered. Marriage must be God-centered. Sarah and James were head over heels during their courtship. James showered her with flowers and wrote her sweet love notes, gave her thoughtful surprises and said, "You are the most beautiful woman in the world." Sarah enjoyed the jokes, supported the dreams, made his favorite cakes, making him feel so cherished by the little things she did. After married, he stumbles home after a long, stressful day at work, weighed down by unresolved problems and already thinking about tomorrow. Without a second thought, he leaves his shoes scattered on the floor, tosses his jacket on the couch, and with a tired sigh, asks, "What's for dinner? Is dinner ready?" And after dinner, James retreats to the living room to enjoy his computer game, sinking into the couch to unwind and relax. Sarah stands in the kitchen looking at the piles of dishes, the dirty floor, and feels the weight of the day pressing down on her. And Sarah says, "James, aren't you going to help washing the dishes?" James speaks wearily, "Sarah, I just got home. I had a long day at work. Now I'm just trying to unwind a bit. The dishes can wait." And Sarah becomes frustrated and saying, "You come home, leave your shoes on the floor, toss your jacket around, and then expect me to do everything." And the favorite words is, "I am not your maid." James, in his glue eyes on the screen, impatiently replied her, "Sarah, I had a long day. Why are you making such a big fuss? A big deal out of the dishes. It's just some cleaning." Sarah raised her voice. "It's not the cleaning, James. I've been doing this all day and you come home and not helping, but glue onto your computer screens." James brushed her off. "Why do you always react? Overreact. I'm just taking a short break." Sarah snapped back. "And the floor, who's mopping it?" In that moment, silence hung heavy in the air. Neither moved, both trapped in their own worlds. But the weight of the unspoken words threatened to explode at any second. Can you identify with James and Sarah? Isn't this a typical scene for a married couple? "You are so silent, obviously you are not. I'm one of them." So I think this is a typical scene. You see the contrast before and after your marriage. In courtship, during courtship, couples often sacrifice, care, and give in to one another, pouring their energy into making each other feel so special. And there's an abundance of romance, thoughtful gestures, sweet talk designed to win over the other person's heart. And they go all out to impress, often overlooking flaws, prioritizing the relationship above all else. Small surprises, constant attention, words of affirmation flow naturally, creating an environment of excitement and connection. But after marriage, dynamics shift. Date nights are gone. Now it is, who's washing up the dishes after the meal? Who's going to mop the kitchen floor after cooking? Who's going to take out the trash as the practical day-to-day routines and household responsibilities of daily life set in? The once romantic, sweet, loving gestures were replaced by passive-aggressive sighs. The practicalities of finance, work responsibilities, and other things that sets in, the children. And the marriage went from, I'll do anything to make you happy, to, I did my part, now it's your turn. And each person expects more from the other party. And the focus turns inward from mutual care and connection. So the ugliness of self-centeredness began to surface. And I want to share with you, you know what's the root cause? What's the root problem of every marriage? Just one word. Self-centeredness at the core of our being. Self-centeredness at the core of our being. That is the root cause for every problem in marriage. At the core of our being, we are inherently self-centered. And this reality surfaces most clearly in marriage. And self-centeredness manifests when one or both partners prioritize his or her own needs, her own desire, his own desire, perspective above the other person, leading to conflict and dissatisfaction. So a spouse consistently prioritizes personal hobbies, time with friends, over spending quality time with their spouse, leave the person feeling unloved, unimportant. And when arguments arise, one partner will refuse to take responsibility and start to have the finger-pointing blame game. We need Jesus in the center of our marriage. We need Jesus in the center of marriage. We need Jesus to be the foundation of our marriage. Without Jesus, we are just two self-centered persons living in the same house but not communicating, waiting for the other person to take the first step. Two people can be physically together but emotionally distant. Without Jesus, the selflessness that once fueled the relationship fades, turning marriage into a battleground of unmet expectations instead of a partnership built on love and sacrifice. When Jesus is the center of the marriage, that's where true love blossoms. True love is not about more roses, not about expensive romantic dinners or extravagant gifts. True love means death. Death to self. You lower the aircon when you want it turn up. You choose a restaurant you don't like because it makes someone happy. You put away your iPhone to give someone your full attention. You take on extra household chores because your spouse is overwhelmed. You bear with the nagging when you would rather not respond. You let them pick the vacation destination even if it's not your dream holiday spot. Love is found in the little sacrifices and everyday decisions where you put their needs before your own. You need Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. We are naturally self-centered people. And to love selflessly, we need Jesus at the center of our marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship governed by faithfulness. Marriage is a solemn promise before God, not just a legal agreement registered at ROM. It is a sacred covenant between two people in sickness and in health. Till death do we part, bound by commitment and faithfulness to each other. Both partners must first individually pledge allegiance and obedience to God before fully committing to each other. A strong marriage begins with both individuals aligning their hearts with God's will and purpose, allowing His guidance, love and grace to shape their relationship. Marriage must be God-centered. And I would like to illustrate this. This marriage triangle would be a good picture of a God-centered marriage. I believe many of you are familiar with this marriage triangle. This marriage triangle illustrates this dynamic with God. God at the top, Christ at the top, and each partner drawing closer to one another as they grow closer to God. And you can see from here that the covenant relationship is three ways. Husband with wife, husband with Christ, wife with Christ. It's a covenant relationship. I call it marriage covenant triangle. So it's a covenant relationship between husband and wife and between both couples and Christ. Having Jesus at the center is the uniting force that brings husband and wife in lifelong commitment and covenant relationship. Now imagine the triangle without God, without Christ at the top. Just imagine that you remove that triangle. You're just left with one rope, one horizontal line between husband and wife. So you have two people joined together, but with self-centeredness pulling at the corners. And the tension builds up as each partner pulls in their own direction. And despite being joined in the same rope, conflict and distance grow. Now, if that tension continues, it's only a matter of time before the bond breaks. The rope will snap. Now, picture now with God at the top of that triangle, with Christ in the center of the triangle. And you notice that as each spouse draws closer to God, you see the arrow moving upwards. What happened? And they are naturally drawn closer to each other. So as each of them go closer to God, they are naturally drawing closer to each other. God, Christ, becomes the glue, the force that holds them together as they move towards Him. They will move closer to each other. So in loving God, they will love each other more deeply, fostering intimacy and unity. And when God, Jesus, is at the center, the bond is unbreakable. That's why in Ecclesiastes 4:12 says that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It highlights the strength of the threefold cord. The husband, the wife, and Christ forms an unbreakable bond for an enduring marriage. So the first key to a successful marriage is Christ be be the center of your marriage. And the second one, second key is priority. Genesis 2:24 says that, be joined to his wife and they shall, Genesis 2:24 says what? Living, right? They will leave their father and mother and unite together to become one flesh. So the key word is living. So what does living mean? Living does not mean abandoning your parents. It does not mean disrespecting your parents. It does not mean ignoring them or ignoring their advice. Living means you are establishing a new relationship now when you get married. It's a new relationship with your spouse in marriage. You are creating a new identity, a family identity, a new family identity. So there's a shift in priority where the bond between husband and wife takes precedence. So you set new priorities where couples make decisions together, independent of the parents in all areas of their life, including financial independence. So the husband and wife will jointly manage their finance independently without relying on their parents' support. That's one. The bond between husband and wife must take precedence over all other family ties. Your career, your friends, your hobbies, and any external influence must not take over this priority. So it's a shift of priority because you are having a new relationship, a new family. Your whole life is putting this as a top priority now compared to previously. So that's the idea about living priority. Because if you don't do that, many complicated problems will set in. Because you are drawing your in-laws, out-laws, everybody come in. Very complicated. Because all your priorities are mixed up. Right? So you need to be very clear. Priority. And now, the third key is becoming one. He says, leave your father and mother and be united to become one flesh. So the word is one flesh. What is one flesh? Marriage is a sacred union, a lifelong covenant that forms an unbreakable bond. So there are three aspects of it. One flesh means three parts. Physical union, body and body, and then the emotional union and spiritual union. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And there are three conditions in the oneness. Oneness covers three conditions. What is it? The first condition of oneness, physical union, means you will be exclusive in intimacy. That's physical union. Exclusivity in intimacy. The sexual relationship within marriage is exclusively reserved for your spouse. And this shows faithfulness through commitment and loyalty, even when you face life's temptations. And both partners must keep working together to stay loyal and connected. It's not one-off, it's keep working together. Exclusivity forms the foundation of the marriage covenant. It means that both partners commit to each other alone, forsaking all others, and guarding their relationships against danger, against temptations, against third party. And this will build a sense of security and intimacy. Because without exclusivity, trust erodes. And as one partner begins to doubt the other's commitment or loyalty, this is the beginning of big problems. I'll give you an example. It will not be appropriate for a woman to kiss a male colleague even out of appreciation, as it violates the boundaries of exclusivity in the marital relationship. So I'm talking about the first part, physical union, body to body. Right? The second one is the emotional emotional union. And that's talking about one word, trust. It's about trust. Exclusivity is not just about sexual intimacy. It extends to emotional intimacy. And emotional exclusivity is just as important as physical exclusivity in marriage, because it keeps the emotion connection between your spouse strong and unbroken, bringing off the one flesh union. So, as a married couple, it is wrong to share intimate feelings or your personal relationship problem with someone of the opposite sex other than your wife or your husband. Why? Later we'll talk about that. Or engaging in suggestive conversations, flirting conversation, frequent one-on-one outings with the opposite sex undermine the trust and exclusivity of the marriage to your spouse. And this behavior is damaging because it erodes trust and breaks the commitment to your spouse. Because exclusivity, we recognize that exclusivity builds trust. Trust grows out of exclusivity. So when spouses know their partner is committed to exclusivity and honoring it, they will feel secure and they trust each other. They feel safe to open up, share their vulnerabilities, and rely on each other. Commitment to exclusivity is the foundation of building trust. Living by the covenant before God in a covenant relationship builds trust. Because when spouses commit to live by the covenant before God, remain faithful until death, what happened? Regardless of life challenges, it built trust. Trust is very important. A strong marriage is built on trust. Trust is even more important than love, because it forms the foundation of a lasting relationship. While love is essential for emotional connection and intimacy, trust is the bedrock that supports and nurtures that love. While love binds a couple together, trust is what holds them together in times of trials and difficulties. Without trust, love cannot grow fully. Without trust, love becomes fragile, conditional, and even deceptive. Imagine one spouse is suspicious and frequently check on the other's iPhone. The love in that relationship becomes fragile, conditional. It depends on constantly proving loyalty rather than being secure. Without trust, love leads to hurt. Even if love remains, a broken trust, such as through an affair, can cause irreparable emotional damage. The pain of the betrayal often overshadows the love between the spouse, making the process of rebuilding the trust difficult and challenging. Without trust, it becomes nearly impossible to depend on each other during the ups and downs, weakening the bond and the stability of the relationship. Trust is so important. Trust forms the foundation that sustains and supports the love. Trust creates security. So if a spouse is working late and hasn't responded to a message, trust prevents the other person from being paranoid or jumping to conclusion, because they know that the partner is committed and would share if something is wrong. We trust love can be deepened and become resilient, able to withstand life difficulties. Trust offers open communications and transparency. Trust brings forth forgiveness and intimacy. You know, Adam and Eve is not feeling shame because they are naked. Symbolizes not just the physical nakedness, but also emotional vulnerability. You know, trust allows spouses to be fully open with each other without fear of judgment, rejection. In marriage, trust builds in intimacy, enabling emotional vulnerability and willing to forgive, creating space for growth and healing. And you will feel comfortable expressing your stress at work to your spouse, knowing that they will give you a listening ear without judgment and criticism. And you are struggling financially, you can open up your spouse, knowing that she will not use it against you. Transparency allows you to tackle the issue together. If you forget your wife's birthday, trust me, forgiveness is easier when trust is strong. Without trust, you know what happened? You might probably need to sleep in a couch with one eye open. A common mistake is when a husband hides his problem from his spouse, from his wife, fearing that it will burden her and lead to criticism. But that erodes trust and builds a wall between them, leading to misunderstanding. And when she eventually finds out, it may worsen the situation, because facing challenges together is so crucial and important. It strengthens their relationship. Trust is the foundation of a lasting, stable marriage relationship. Trust strengthens your commitment, helps you face together in tough times, like when you lost a job, illness. Trust becomes the glue that holds you together. Trust, not just love, unites you, allowing you to navigate challenges with resilience. A marriage rooted in trust makes love enduring and safe, and able to weather any storms. You and your spouse rely on each other for support, with your lives deeply intertwined, as you share burdens, as you share joys and responsibility together. Trust is very important, right? So the three oneness covers three conditions. First, exclusivity. Second, trust. And third is faith. This is the spiritual union. Not just physical, not just emotional in the soul, but it's spirit to spirit. Spiritual union. Spiritual union is when both spouses are united in their faith in God. That Jesus is the center of their marriage. They will pray together. They will seek guidance from God in every decision. And you and your spouse would align your values, your obedience to biblical principles and teaching in every area of your life. From raising up children, to managing your finance, to handling conflicts, to making decisions, to ministry and everything. Ensuring that your marriage is rooted in faith in God's will. That is a spiritual union. And it needs to be ongoing. Ongoing spiritual union will require effort, requires discipline and wholeheartedness from both husband and wife to actively nurture their faith, remain committed or seeking God's guidance together. When both spouses firmly unite their faith in God and are equally yoked, it strengthens and anchors everything. Their marriage is built on love, sacrifice and forgiveness. The faith in God reinforces trust and exclusivity of their relationship. And it provides a framework for resolving conflict, making decisions easier, and deepening their emotional connection together. And these three things will lay the foundation of a strong family. These three conditions of oneness is so important. Exclusivity, trust, and faith. Work on it, and it will build a strong foundation for your marriage. Can we rise? Just take a time to respond through and ponder Because that was right from beginning of Genesis who taught us how important is a family. How important is a marriage? Because we have taken marriage for granted. Just take this time to respond. Each of you who are married may have different stations in your married life. Some of you can identify with what I've shared. I know of someone who is enduring the marriage for many, many years. And the reason is, they say, once the children grows up and independent, they will divorce. And many of us went into marriage with excitement. But as you move along, you become very disappointed and you are frustrated. But today, the Lord says, when you come to Him, there is hope. When you trust Jesus and work on it, He will help you restore your marriage. And for the singles who are not married, some of you are anxious, seeking for a life partner. And many of you sometimes rush into it. But today the word of God is, when you seek the Lord first and you pray, let the Lord guide you, because He has a suitable person for you. It's not random. It's not accident. Let God lead you. So today I want to just open this time for you to just close your eyes. Just tell the Lord your situation right now. He knows what is in your heart. Speak to Him. He's here. I just give you 30 seconds to respond to Him. Can we just lift our hands right now? Father, we thank You that You know our hearts. You know our needs even before we expressed. You know our situation where we are. And some of us, we get distracted. We let other things become our priority. We miss out the very person that You brought into our life, that goes through this life with us, and we have taken for granted. Many times, our task, get things done, replaces quality time for each other. Today, we repent and ask for Your forgiveness, because we know that whatever time You have given us on earth for each other, there is a limit. The time will pass. Help us to treasure each other never before this year 2025, so that our marriage will be strong, so that the foundation of our family will be strong, so that our life as family and married life will be a testimony to people out there, and so that Your name will be lifted up and glorified, because they can see the love of Christ in us. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.